that mem, Psalm 119, that's verses 97 to 104. 97 to 104. And I'm just wondering if there's anybody here that has trapscadecaphobia. Is that the right pronunciation? Well, it says trypsicadecaphobia, so I was thinking it was something I had to worry about as tripping as an elderly person. But that's not what it is. It's a superstition about the number 13 and a phobia about 13. And it's interesting how the things of the Bible always parallel life. You know, we think about lucky numbers, 7. Why is that a lucky number? Read the Bible, you find out. Revelation, you find out if you didn't know before you got there. And 13 is an unlucky number. And that comes into play this morning because we're looking at the section here in Mem. And that's the 13th section that we've looked at to date. And Mem means water, chaos, mighty, means to overpower. And it's a number 40 in the Hebrew gematria. And Mem is the 13th letter in the Hebrew alphabet, and it corresponds to the 13th letter in our alphabet, which would be M. M. So this Bible coincidence, no coincidence as where Scripture is concerned, links the number 40, the number of probation, and the number of rebellion, number 13, on the same letter in both alphabets. Genesis 13:13 is the first mention of the word sinners. The men of Sodom were great and wicked sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And then in Genesis 14:4, we have the first occurrence of the number 13. And it's in connection with rebellion. It says, 12 years they served Chedorlaomer, and the 13th year they rebel. I don't know how many of you have read Dr. Ruckman's little numeral book. The one in here looks a little different, but it's the same thing. This one is probably 35 years old. And if I still had a memory left, I would try to do this from memory. But I'm going to just read a little bit in here as far as 13. 85% of the 13s in the Bible refer to something bad. There are 13 words in the harlot's subscription in Revelation 17. Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and abominations of the earth. There are 13 letters in Judas Iscariot. And he is mentioned in John 13:13. Coincidence. And which has 13 words in it and 39 letters, which is 3 times 13. The word dragon occurs 13 times in the scripture. I'm sorry, that's 13 times in Revelation. Nimrod, the first type of the Antichrist, is the 13th from Adam. And there are 39 books in the Old Testament, 3 times 13. And the last word is curse in the Old Testament. Last word is curse. You'll find that when someone was disciplined, they got 40 stripes, save one. 39 verses, 3 times 13. And there are 13 Baals in Scripture. The king of Assyria, type of the Antichrist, is mentioned 13 times. The number 666 occurs in Ezra 2:13, Revelation 13:18, And you find it in 2 Chronicles 9:13. And there's another revelation to another reference to the devil in Revelation 2:13. And so 13 is a well-founded number. And the number 13 has a bad connotation in 85% of Scripture. And just to move ahead a little bit here, we're probably going to end up with 52 states if the Marxists have their stay. They're wanting now to make D.C. A state, or actually a commonwealth, but they would still have the two senators and a representative for it. So if that were to happen, that shifts the balance in Congress right now. And E Pluribus Unum has 13 letters in it. There were 13 stars and 13 stripes on the original flag of the 13 colonies. And that flag had a snake with a symbol on their flag with the words, "Don't tread on me," which has 13 letters in it. And there were 13 stars in the Confederacy bar. And 13 is the number of rebellion. And if you recall, they were the losing side in that war. Then as far as 40, it's the number of probation or a testing period. Israel was 40 years in the wilderness while they were going to the promised land because of their rebellion against God and his discipline on them. And then when the flood came back in Genesis 7, says the flood was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. So you find that, and it's Jesus fasted 40 days and 40 nights. So did Moses. So did Elijah. And I'm gonna stop there with that, but that'll give you an idea. But if you haven't gotten a little book, it's worth a read. It's an easy read, and it tells you you'll learn one thing. That there's nothing in the Bible that is there by coincidence. Jackie?
How do you equate this not being superstitious? Is God superstitious?
Well, 13, sure. Yeah, it is superstition. But if you were diagnosed because of a phobia, that's what it would be. That would be that, I can't even pronounce it without looking at it, trypsoscatophobia. That's what it is. And then I've stayed in hotels where there was no 13th floor. And they do that occasionally, or if it's the top floor, they'll call it the penthouse or something else. It's not a floor. So looking, if you would please, in at Psalm 119 here, and verse 97, we have, this is the 13th couplet here of eight verses each. And in each verse, there's a reference to the scriptures of truth. And we'll look at, let's look at 97 through 100, and I'm going to read that, and you follow along. Oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day. Thou through thy commandments hath made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. So 197, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Now the verse here could apply to David, it could apply to Jesus Christ, it could apply to the blessed man of Psalm verse 1, whose delight is in his law, and his law doth he meditate day and night. And it could apply to the committed Christian. And meditate occurs 14 times in the Bible, 9 times in Psalms, and 5 of those in Psalm 119. Meditation occurs 6 times in the Bible, all of those in the Psalms. And 2 of those in Psalm 119, here in 97, and again in verse 99. And let's look again at Psalm 119. And we're going to consider these verses as a whole. And we're going to be talking about meditation. Meditation. What is it? Why don't we all do it? Well, the main reason we don't all do it, or very few of us, I believe, is because it's hard work. Meditation requires, first of all, discipline and requires memorization of the scriptures. And that's really where the work aspect comes in. You notice when it talks about meditation, it talks about it meditating day and night. Well, usually the memorization and the work takes place in the day, and the meditation takes place in the night or the evening, or if you happen to be retired or at home, and anytime you have a quiet time. And we know we should all be studying the Bible from 2 Timothy 2:15. That's an individual command there, by the way. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed before God for his behavior, rightly dividing the word of truth. And then we should note that when we read the Bible, we can read the Bible without studying it. Think about when you were in school. Your assignment. You knew what it was. There was a test coming. Did you not read it more aggressively or more intuitively when that was coming on? We're going to be looking at Proverbs a little bit. But when God talks about his word, he talks about hid treasure. Hid treasure. And I tell you, after all these years, I still see things that I didn't see in the Bible 30, 40, 50 years ago. You know, it's there. And we read it. It's like you have an assignment to read so many chapters. You read the chapters. So you can say, yeah, I read the chapters. But this meditation takes more than that. And so before we can meditate on scripture, it must be engrafted into our soul. So man's a trichotomy. He's a body, he's a soul, he's a spirit. The soul is the seat of our mind, our will, and our emotions. And the first place we want to look here, though, is at Proverbs 2. Verses 1 to 11. Proverbs 2 and verse 2:1 of Proverbs. And we'll find here in Proverbs 2 to verse 11, 5 steps in the process by which we follow these steps. So in the first one here, it would be our spirit needs to receive the word of God. Proverbs 2:1, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee. Receive. When we come to Jesus Christ and ask him to save us, he saved us when he died on the cross and shed his blood. But unless we receive that personally, individually, engrafted, then we'll we'll never have that assurance that we belong to the Lord. You know, we say believing on Jesus. The devils believe and tremble. So it's more to it than that. It's receiving and asking him to save you by his finished work. So if thou wilt receive my words, so the way to receive God's word, we accept God's word for what it is. It is pure and preserved, perfect words of the living God. That's the attack on the Bible today from seminaries and colleges and biblical intellectuals, so-called. We need to accept it as a pure word of God. Second step, we need to read God's word daily and ask him for understanding. Read God's word daily and ask him for the understanding. Job 32:8 says, there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. Amen. Understanding occurs in 156 verses. And then we need to select a passage of Scripture and ask God to help us. Ask God to help you with that passage. And so there's a process there, the mind, memorize. That's the involvement of the mind, the will. You receive it in your spirit. Your mind works on it. That's that part of Psalm 111:10. It says, hide my commandments with thee. And then the best way to do that is to be serious enough about it if you want to memorize a passage, that you either write it out, put it on a little file card, put it on your mirror, put it on your car, put it on your refrigerator, so that you're exposed to it more than just the time when you're reading it. You need to highlight key words. And you need to memorize the passage and be accountable. Psalm 111:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that keep, that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever, just like his word endureth forever. So memorize the passage, be accountable. And that would be in the second part of verse 1, hide my commandments with thee. And then the next step is investigation. The passage you've been reading, that's addressed to your will. That's the next step, where as the steps go on, they require more of you. And you need to apply your heart to understanding. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. And so you apply your heart to understanding. Ask key questions about the passage. Certain things you want to know. Who's speaking? Who are they speaking to? What's the circumstances around it? Sometimes when you're looking at passage and you're trying to learn it, you have to go above it or past it to see what it says. If there are scripture references in your little center column, follow the references up. This is the work part of it. This is the work part. But it's like planting a garden. You know what the worst part of doing that is? Planting a garden. Tilling the ground. Digging the weeds and the rocks out or whatever is there, to get some fruit out of that area. And then do word studies. 2 Timothy 2:15, that's a good one. And then check the cross references. And that takes the efforts of the spirit, of the will, and the mind all working together. And then the next stage would be the fourth stage here, that it would have to do with emotion. Emotion, your mind, your will, emotion. And look at Proverbs 2, verse 3. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding. If thou criest after knowledge, lifting up of the voice, that's crying out to God. That's turning each word into a prayer. That's the power that God has in His Word. He likes us to use His Word when we pray, so He hears it coming back to Him. And then next point would be to put it in the first person. It's not some objective thing. It's me. It's me, oh Lord. I'm the one. I'm the one in need. I'm the one that needs help in this situation. I'm the one that's been struggling with this area of weakness and sin in my life. I'm the one that needs delivery. God knows those things already. You're never surprising Him. I'm not telling Him something new, something He doesn't already know, because what's it say about his word? Psalm 139. He says, every word of my tongue, O Lord, thou knowest it all together. And then the next stage here would be, after this four step, would be to apply God's word. Apply God's word. Application. Look at verse 11 of Proverbs 2. It says, look at 10 verse. When wisdom entereth into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. You know, you're starting to see a little of the fruit budding now. You planted the garden. The plants are coming up. They're looking pretty well. And they've got some little, maybe little green tomatoes on them or peppers, depending what you've put in the row. And then discretion shall preserve thee. And then check the concepts, the principles, and the doctrine of the passage you're reading. That's 2 Timothy 3:16, where it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine. That's getting it in the right place, in the right area, whether it's church age, Old Testament, under the law, tribulation, pre-trib, millennium, new heavens and new earth. It's all in there. It's all laid out. It's all for really for anybody to search out. So you check that. And then you test the resulting fruit. And look at Proverbs 2, verse 5. Proverbs 2, verse 5 says, Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. You know, that's always a blessed thing when a garden starts to bud. And it says, you will understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. And I recall years ago, I had a neighbor that had a garden a couple of doors away from the house I lived in. We lived in a little bungalow there in Burnham, and he had a garden out there, and he'd be out there every night with his Italian t-shirt on and watering his garden, usually barefooted. And so I went out when his plants were just starting to come up, and they had some old Christmas ornaments, and I put them on the tomato plants. So then I went over, Sam, how's the garden doing? Oh, doing good. Yeah, I said, I'm surprised to see you got some fruit already. Some fruit. Oh. And then he looked. There was just kind of a little funny at the time. And so what rewards does God promise if we meditate upon his word? Well, think about the children of Israel. They faced formidable foes, persistent enemies, giants in the land. And what to them would have been monumental trials in their journey. And they're really just symbolic of the continual spiritual warfare that we encounter in our Christian life. Like Joshua, we are only guaranteed success based on the time we put into his word. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. And then we observe to do according to all that is written in there. And then shalt thou have good success, and then shalt thou make thy way prosperous. And those are, I've got a little heading here. My granddaughter typed up some of my notes. And she typed it just the way I put an underline of it. And I had NMWBG. And then the heading under that is rewards of meditation. And she asked me, Grandpa, what does that mean? I said, means not my word, but God's. Because that's where the promises emanate, and that's the one who fulfills them, this book of the law. And so whatever you do, first of all, number one would be you'll enjoy success. That's what Proverbs or Joshua 1:8 says, for thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. And number two, whatsoever you do will prosper. Look at Proverbs 2 and 3. So that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thy heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding. And the third thing would be, you'll be wiser than all your enemies. And that's in back in our text here in Psalm 119. I have more understanding than all my teachers, unless they've been meditating too, of course. And I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. You'll be wiser than your enemies. 119:97. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. And then the number four, you'll be wiser than all your teachers. That's 99 and 100. And number five, which is a blessing here, you'll be filled with joy. Look at Psalm 63, Psalm 63, 5 and 6. Psalm 63, 5 and 6. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. And you'll be filled with joy. And then number 6, your success will be apparent to all. That would be 1 Timothy 4:15. 1 Timothy 4:15. 1 Timothy 4:15 says, meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Others will see it. They'll wonder what you've been doing in your spare time. You can tell them what it was. And number seven, you will have victory over sin. Now, personally, I'll be glad when the day when sin is annihilated, when in God's presence, when I have His likeness in the mind of Christ. But that's a ways off yet. And Psalm 119, 9 to 11, you'll have victory over sin. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Number 10 says, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. That song, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. In verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. And that's the tragedy of tampering with the word of God that's been going on, is trying to take away our security, our hiding place. And then number eight, you'll be able to give wise counsel. Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22, and we'll look at 17 and 18 and verse 21. Proverbs 22, 17. Bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee. They shall withal be fitted in thy lips. And then verse 21, have I not written to thee excellent things in counsels and knowledge, and that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that sinned unto thee. Not a lot of truth coming out of things today. Pretty hard to find it. It's pretty hard to find it on the news channels. And it's sure not going to find it in the streets with the demonstrators. Men are not interested in truth. They're interested in dialogue. They'll talk your ear off, but they won't say anything that's useful. Truth has fallen in the streets, the Bible says, and justice cannot enter. And we've given up the streets, so to speak, so far. And how does scripture meditation relate to engrafting God's word? James 1:21 says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. It's significant here that God uses the analogy of engrafting to describe how his word is to function within our mind, will, and emotions. And engrafting is accomplished by splicing a branch of one tree into another, and the branch will retain, if you take a wild fruit, say a wild apple tree, and you engraft a branch from a good tree, from a Jonathan or one of the other apples on that, that branch will bring sweet fruit because it's fed by the trunk. And you can engraft up to, I'm told, at least up to five varieties of apples on a tree, and each one will have that different fruit. And the same potential is true for every believer spiritually. will engraft a portion of a scripture into our soul and nourish it through meditation. It will ultimately produce the rich spiritual fruit of whatever that portion of scripture is talking about. For example, if you engraft Romans, or 1 Corinthians 13 into your soul and continue and to meditate on it day and night. That's a glorious passage to do that in. You'll find that genuine love will radiate from your life. And if you engraft Romans 6 into your soul, you'll enjoy the freedom of moral impurity. How do we know that? Because it's stated in the chapter there in Romans 6:14. You engraft that. And it says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. You know, you can pray for someone without loving them, but if you pray for them long enough, you will come to love that person. And I'm going to close here. Lord, thank you for the time together with us, Lord, for your presence, for your power, for your word. Lord, teach us to draw nigh to you, Lord. Help us to get closer to you, Lord. Help us to love your word, to memorize it, to meditate on it, Lord. Teach us to pray, Lord, the way that you taught your disciples. And we thank you and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.